Thank you, Brother Jerry. Good afternoon. Indeed, I think we all share these sentiments that we certainly have rejoiced in being together at convention these past 2 days. It seems like we just got started and already it's coming to a close. And yet it has been a wonderful season of fellowship, and it really has been a great privilege to be here with one another, sitting at the feet of our Lord and learning of Him. And we especially thank the hospitality of our hosts, Chris and Steph. We appreciate them putting up with us these last couple of days. And certainly we appreciate this Milwaukee class, and it's been great to see so many brethren here. What is a harvest? It's really one of the most important features of God's divine plan of the ages. You know, it's mentioned in connection with both our Lord's first advent and also our Lord's second advent. And our Lord was described as the chief reaper of the harvest, indicating there's both a work to do and something that needs to be harvested. And so it sort of prompts the question, why did our Lord, why did our Heavenly Father use this illustration of the harvest? What were they trying to teach us? You know, throughout the scriptures, the Heavenly Father really used earthly illustrations to teach us spiritual truths. Remember the illustration of the bride and the bridegroom? He was trying to teach us about the relationship between Christ and the church. He gave us the illustration of the wheat and the tares to sort of show us really the difference in the planting, the growing, and the reaping of both the true church and that false church. The same principle really is true about the harvest. Through this illustration, God is trying to bring to our minds several important principles about these two different periods of His plan of salvation. For example, a literal harvest means a growing season is coming to an end. And God's plan of harvest means an end of an age. And during the harvest, God's dealings with people during that age and the growth of fruit of that age is coming to an end. In a little harvest, there's a reaping of a grain or a fruit and gathering it really into storage or into the barn. And God's plan of harvest means the fruit of an age, the fruit of that concluding age, is being harvested and gathered up. And finally, a harvest, a literal harvest, implies that a new season is about to begin, and preparation for that new season begins. And God's plan, harvest, means the plowing for the next age begins at the time that the harvesting of the fruit of the preceding age is also winding up or coming to a conclusion. The first harvest brought the Jewish age to an end. And we use this term harvest because that's the term our Lord used in Matthew, the 9th chapter, and verses 36 through 38, as He talked about His work in that first advent and how it related to the nation of Israel. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion, because they fainted and were scattered about as a sheep having no shepherd. And then He said unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, He will send laborers into His harvest. You know, Jesus connected the harvest with His preaching of the gospel message. He saw many in Israel who needed a shepherd, who needed His gospel message, and weren't getting the proper leadership from their leaders of Israel. He saw that the number to be reaped far exceeded those who were reapers, and He encouraged His followers to pray for more reapers and do whatever they could to be a reaper likewise. You know, our Lord was the chief reaper of that harvest. And while He supervised the reaping work, He encouraged his disciples at First Advent to share in that work and to become fellow reapers. John the Baptist described the Jewish age harvest as a harvest of the wheat and the chaff. He says in Matthew 3:12, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The wheat were the Jewish people who were ready and willing to accept Jesus as their Messiah, as their king. The rest, the chaff, those were the Jewish leaders, those were the scribes and the Pharisees, and those others of the nation who were not prepared to receive Jesus. Because their faith was undeveloped by the types and the shadows of the law and by the words of the prophets, they were threshed and they were burned with destruction, losing the promise for which they had hoped. That harvest really brought that law covenant and the Jewish age to an end. It brought the special favor to Israel to an end. Jerusalem, we're told, following that time, was destroyed. The Jews were dispersed. The Mishnah of disfavor was initiated. But it opened the door to a new age, to a different covenant, as Brother Steve just mentioned previously, and the opportunity for Gentiles, the opportunity for us to become spiritual Israelites. Nearly 2,000 years later, the gospel age also ends with a harvest. The Lord prophesied this when he gave us the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew the 13th chapter, verses 24 through 30. He talked about the kingdom of heaven being likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, it brought forth fruit. Then the tares appeared also. Now the servants of the householder came and said unto them, "Didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" He said unto them, "An enemy hath done this." And then the servants asked, "Well, wilt thou have us go and gather up the tares?" And he said, "No, lest ye gather up the wheat also with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And then in the time of harvest I will say unto the reapers, go gather ye first the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." While our Lord and the apostles sowed the seed of truth at the beginning of the gospel age, the adversary came and sowed the tares of error all down through the age. And as a result, two competing churches were developed. The true followers of Christ, pictured by the wheat, the false followers of that false system, pictured by the tares. They were intermingled until the end of the age, until the harvest, when the call came to separate them. And so at the harvest, the tares are gathered together into bundles and ultimately destroyed, not as individuals, but as bundles or organizations. And the true tree and the true church, pictured by that true wreath, the followers of Jesus are gathered into the barn in the first resurrection. You know, this dual reaping of both the true and the false church is mentioned in Revelation, the 14th chapter, and verses 15 through 19. In verses 15 and 16, John writes that basically an angel comes out of the temple talking to the angel that is on the cloud and tells him to thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. You know, our Lord returns as the chief reaper of the harvest of this gospel age to harvest his church. And so he thrusts in the sickle of truth, and the earth is reaped, and the wheat is taken home to their heavenly or their spiritual home. But for the false church, the tares, there is another reaping taking place. The harvesting of the vine of the earth, as mentioned in Revelation, the 14th chapter and verses 17 through 19. And there's another reaping. Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. For her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. You know, Joel speaks about that same harvest in Joel 3 and verse 13. You know, the vine of the earth is really that false system. And it's reaped and thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. You know, this winepress, or the time of trouble, results in the destruction of that false system and the preparation of its members for the next age, for the truth and the blessings of Christ's earthly kingdom. It's really in this sense that Amos tells us in Amos the 9th chapter in verse 13 that the plowman overtakes the reaper and prepares those that remain for the planting of the next age. And in that age, in Christ's kingdom, we're told, the hills will melt. All of the institutions and the organizations of this present evil world will come to an end. And our Lord, through His kingdom, will make the sweet wine of truth available to all mankind. The gospel age, harvest, began with our Lord's return in 1874. It ends with the completion of the church and the time of trouble, which brings this present evil world to an end, and which plows and prepares both natural Israel and the world of mankind for Christ's kingdom. It's in the gospel age harvest that we are living today. It's a very momentous, it's a very privileged time. And as followers of our Lord Jesus, because we live in this harvest, we can participate in the harvest work under the direction of our Lord as that chief reaper. And so we have a great opportunity. What are the privileges that we have? What are the responsibilities that we face during this harvest, if we would be faithful in our service to the Lord? We would suggest that our responsibilities fall into three areas. First of all, there are doctrinal responsibilities and privileges. There are service and witnessing responsibilities and privileges. And there are character building responsibilities and privileges. The gospel age harvest is all about finding and developing and collecting the wheat. And to do that, really our first responsibility is to have a clear picture of what the truth or the seed is that produces this wheat. You know, we cannot be a witness. We cannot be a child of God. We can't be part of the wheat class until we know what that truth or that seed that begets the wheat really involves. And then we must respond to those instructions or that seed to grow and become part of that wheat. And so our first responsibility is really to get a clear picture of the truth, of the doctrines that were taught by our Lord and the apostles. You know, our Lord was the chief reaper of both harvests, but he was particularly chief reaper of the Jewish age harvest. And we're told he was that chief reaper because he was full of grace and truth. In fact, grace and truth came as a result of his ministry. John 1, verses 14 and 17. And if we continue in his word, as the Lord tells us, then we would know the truth, and the truth would make us free. The truth would make us free of the errors and the darkness and the deceptions of this present evil world. And we come to a proper understanding of what that truth, what that seed was. By the contrast, in our Lord's day, at his first advent, the religious leaders of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were children of darkness. They were of their father, the adversary. They abode not in the truth, but in error, in darkness, in lies, in the deceptions of the adversary. They were used by the adversary, I think, as Brother Tom brought to our attention in his study this morning. The religious leaders of today are in a similar position. They abide not in light, but in darkness. They are blind leaders of the blind. And so we can't go to them to get a clear picture of the truth, of the word of truth, of the seed that produces the wheat class. Instead, we get a clearer picture of the truth by going to our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus and through the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord was the truth, or the truth giver. John 14 and verse 6. Through His words and His example, He gave us the truth. He gave us the Word of God. John 17, 17. And it's by this Word that we are sanctified, or set apart, to become part of that wheat class. Our Lord not only gave us the words of God and explained to us the words of God, He put those words into practice in His life, leaving us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. 1 Peter 2:21. And so He gave us the truth, and He gave us an example on how to serve the Lord. But we still need help in understanding His words and His example because they're spiritual. You know, an earthly man, a natural man, cannot understand these things because they are spiritually discerned. That's why the world studies the Bible, studies the Scriptures, studies the example of Jesus, and they're confused. We must receive God's Spirit to know the truth, to know the things freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. We need the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. John 16, 13. The Spirit reveals to us so much about the Word of God, His plans and purposes. It reveals to us the beauties of God's character, as we considered yesterday. It reveals to us the importance, the need of Christ's sacrifice. It tells us why God is developing the wheat class and how we can be part of this wheat class and how God will bless all the families of the earth through that wheat class, that spiritual seed of Abraham. If the truth is received into a true, a good, and an honest heart, then it will transform us. It will change what we believe, which will then affect what we do, and ultimately it will change who we are. The first change it begets in us is to lead us to want to study more the Lord's Word and to try to determine what His will for us really is. We study God's Word to become approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. We want to be pleasing to God, and we find it in His Word. He tells us how to do that. And so as we study to come to that understanding, to come to that realization, because we want to please our Heavenly Father. We study the Scriptures because they've been given to us by God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we can be equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. The Scriptures truly are able to make us wise unto salvation. No, this truth tells us that, as we've already mentioned, that we are in a harvest. There's a separation work going on, the separation of the wheat and the tares. And we are to free ourselves from the false doctrines and the false religious organizations of this present evil world. And so we are instructed to come out of her, my people. Come out of those false systems and not be partakers of her sin. Revelation 18 and verse 4. We're brought to our attention that the vine of the earth is going to be destroyed, and we are to separate ourselves from it so that we can escape its punishment. You know, our Lord described the separation work in his great prophecy of Matthew 24. He prophesied in Matthew 24:31 that during his second presence, that he would send his angels with the loud trumpet call, and they would gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to another. You know, our Lord sent forth his messengers, Brother Russell and others of the harvest movement, with that loud trumpet call of the harvest message. You know, that trumpet call gave us a better understanding of the truth. It told us about man's fall through Adam's sin, and how Jesus gave his earthly life as a ransom, as a corresponding price for Father Adam. It revealed to us how the church, or the wheat class, was being developed to be our Lord's associates in ruling or in the spiritual phase of his kingdom. And that our Lord had returned, that he was now present to take that wheat class home, to bring this present evil world to an end, so then his earthly kingdom could bless all the families of the earth. You know, using this message, the messengers did a work. They gathered the elect or the wheat from one end of the ecclesiastical heavens, from the other, from one set of churches to another. Gathered them together into the ecclesia arrangement that we see today. And that's why we organize today. And we meet as individual groups, individual conventions. We can likewise become messengers, blowing that same message of harvest truth that we heard from them. This work still continues. Perhaps the results are dwindling in some areas of this world, but it still goes on. And we still have that opportunity. And it's not enough that we just come apart from those false systems, but we also have to band together with others who are seeking the truth as we do, so that we may all stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. You know, this banding together, as Brother Tim mentioned this morning, really strengthens each member. And it really accelerates our development as members of that wheat class. You know, it was the theme text that we considered for this convention. Paul writes to us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we are to meet, to encourage, to incite one another, and even more so as we see the day, as we see the end of this age approaching. As Brother Tim mentioned so eloquently, we are to look for ways to spur and to incite one another unto love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:24-25. Now, the Scriptures also make clear for us what are not our doctrinal responsibilities. You know, sometimes we have gotten the impression over time that we are defending the truth when we fight and we dispute amongst ourselves on matters of scriptural interpretation or of timing of God's plan of salvation. But really, there's no authorization in the Scriptures to do that. Remember in the parable of the 11th hour worker, when the Lord was taking out those to work in the vineyard, there was nothing in that parable that suggests that we should be fighting amongst one another about how much longer we have to work. We are to work. We let the Lord worry about the timing and managing the reward to which one is entitled. Our job is to work in the field. You know, the Scriptures really don't suggest that we should fight and dispute over non-fundamental issues where there's two opinions. And yet we've done this from time to time, discussing what features of the plan of God have started or have not started. The Scriptures are really clear to us that these contentions or these quarrels are really counterproductive. They don't help us become better wheat. You know, the Apostle Paul instructs us in Romans the 13th chapter and verse 13, to walk honestly in the day, not in quarreling, not in contentions. He said, if there are contentions and strife among us, we're not spiritual. We're carnal. And we walk as men. 1 Corinthians 3:3. Now, fulfilling our doctrinal responsibilities changes what we believe. And that really leads to the second step of our harvest responsibilities, and that involves what we do. You know, verses we just quoted in Matthew 24:31 teach us that there's a service component to our harvest responsibilities. And he will send his angels with that loud trumpet call, that harvest message, and they will gather his elect from the four ends, from one end of heaven to the other. You know, proclaiming that message of truth and gathering the wheat together, that's part of our harvest responsibilities and privileges. You know, our Lord provided similar advice in his parable of the wheat and the tares when he talked about how the reapers would gather the wheat into the barn, Matthew 13, verses 30 and 39. You know, we can be part of the reapers. We can participate in that work of finding the grains of wheat scattered in this present evil world and bringing them into the heavenly fold. And so this harvest service involves letting the gospel light shine in our lives, both in our words and especially in our actions, in our conduct of life. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9:16. In fact, that was the theme text of this year's General Convention. And yet, as Paul was talking about that, he wasn't just talking about public teaching, public expounding of that message, but he was talking as much about living that message as publicly proclaiming it. And if we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and the rest of the apostles, we see they just didn't speak the message, they lived it. They were a living example, a living epistle, Spirit of Christ written in their hearts and their minds. And Paul did all of this for the sake of the gospel, that he might promote it and might share in its blessing. Our Lord described the same kind of work in Matthew 24. When he described it as serving the brethren meat in due season. We believe Brother Russell was that wise and faithful servant, specifically described in these verses. He was given the privilege of distributing meat in due season. And yet each one of us has the opportunity to participate and to build on the work that he started. Sharing that harvest message of truth in our day, and in our area, Matthew 24, verses 45. We also have the privilege of holding up the hands of those who are more directly involved in that work through prayer, through encouragement, and help as every opportunity affords itself. Now, there's nothing in the Scriptures that suggests that our responsibility for witnessing has decreased because we believe we live at the end of the harvest of the gospel age. You know, in the parable of the 11th hour workers, again, our Lord was inviting the laborers even at the end of the workday, at the 11th hour. He didn't tell them to rest because the day was almost over. He told them to work. And not only that, our Lord gave them a great example when he stated in, when it was stated concerning him in John the 9th chapter in verse 4. He says, "We must do the works of him that sent us, for while there is daylight, night is coming when no man can work." I think it's interesting to notice that our Lord said, "We must do the works." This privilege, this obligation falls on all of us, not just him. And the original Greek means it is a responsibility, it is binding upon us to do this work. You know, our Lord faithfully fulfilled his responsibility even until he breathed his last breath. He was still giving lessons to his disciples as he hung on the cross at the very end of his life, and we must do the same thing. You know, just because the harvest has gone on longer than we first believe is really no reason to slack off concerning the working. You know, Brother Russell wrote the following in reprint 5950, which is titled, "The Harvest Is Not Ended." He says, "Are we regretful that the harvest continues? No, verily we rejoice and have pleasure each day of showing forth the praises of him who have called us out of darkness into his most marvelous light." And he says, we delight in seeing how others are being benefited and made to rejoice. I know we all rejoice that the harvest is going on because it has provided to each one of us individually the opportunity of becoming part of that wheat class. Now, will those to whom we witness in the world joyfully receive this message? Scriptures tell us no. We'll be hated just like our Lord was hated. John 15:18. Will there be great results? No. Peter confirms this in 1 Peter 2:12. "And still we let our light shine, knowing that while the world will not appreciate it now, that when God is glorified, when the blindness of this present evil world is eliminated, the world will recognize and God will be praised." Jeremiah 31:34. But our service responsibilities is more than just witnessing to the public concerning the gospel message. For there is a responsibility for us to serve one another, to serve the brotherhood. You know, our Lord gave us a very powerful example of this on the last night of his earthly life when he washed the disciples' feet. And he gave these remarks in John 13:14-15. He said, "If I then, your master and your rabbi, have washed your feet, it is also your duty to wash one another's feet. I have set you an example in order that you may do what I have done unto you." Apostle Paul exhorted us to do good unto all as we have opportunity, but especially the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. And in 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul commands us to do good and to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. You know, Paul goes on to describe this responsibility towards our brethren in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verses 11-13 and verse 16, where he talked about the various roles that the brethren had been placed in the body of Christ to prepare God's people for the work of service, so that the body of Christ could be built up till we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. From him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are to prepare one another for works of service. We just don't prepare ourselves. We help prepare our brethren, build one another up in that unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And the goal is for everyone to become mature Christians, to attain to that fullness of Christ. Every part of the body has a responsibility in that work. And as they fulfill that responsibility, the whole body grows. You know, Brother Russell in the December 10th manna comments on how this responsibility for service impacts our life. He says, into whatever department the Lord is pleased to open the door of opportunity, we should enter promptly and with energy. For that is our condition of acceptableness to Him. He says, if we're slothful or we're inattentive to opportunities, they'll be removed from us. And the Lord will raise someone else up. And so let us more and more, he says, appreciate the privilege we have together to be co-laborers together with God, especially in connection with this great service. You know, sometimes through these opportunities, the Lord asks us to go beyond our comfort zone in serving Him. It may be in doing something we're uncomfortable with, something that we don't feel we're particularly talented in. And yet the Lord is interested in how far we are willing to go, how much we are willing to do, how much we're willing to change to serve Him. When we get into these situations, let's not let the flesh answer and say, it's too far, I can't do that. Let's press on. Do our best. Because the Lord gives us the opportunity, He will provide the help and the direction for us to be successful. We are to answer, here am I, Lord, send me. You know, fulfilling our service responsibilities helps us fulfill our covenant of sacrifice, the presenting of our body a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable, rational religious service. Romans 12:1. And that's essential if we're going to be part of the wheat class. Fulfilling our service responsibilities also will change who we are. And that really is the third step of our Harvard responsibilities, or character building. You know, without character building, without conforming ourselves to the image of God's dear Son, we'll never become part of the wheat class. You know, John implied this in Revelation 19:7 when he said, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, or the church, hath made herself ready. We make ourselves ready by putting on the character of Christ. You know, Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, is building with gold and silver and precious stones upon that foundation of faith we have in the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And he warns us that we should take care how we build. Gold, silver, and precious stones, those are divine truths. And as we apply them in our life, then that character of Christ comes to life and grows and develops. And if we persist in that, we become mature Christians. Wood, hay, and stubble, those are human ideas, human creeds. And what grows as a result of that is not pleasing to the Lord. And only a character built out of gold, silver, and precious stones will stand the trial of our faith and emerged unscathed. Apostle Paul describes this character building process in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, where he tells us to be clothed with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all of these virtues, he tells us to put love, which binds them together in perfect harmony. We are to clothe our characters or ourselves with the character of Christ. Isn't that such a beautiful illustration? Those who have dealings with us should only see that clothing, that character of Christ. In Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, Paul describes this development of the Christian character with these words, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Colossians, or 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verses 1 through 3, Paul describes this character building as putting on divine or agape love. And Paul tells us that unless we have this character, unless we have love, but whatever else we've done in the way of preaching and service and witnessing and faith and knowledge and understanding the plan of salvation, he says, we're nothing. It's no avail. The word must change us. It must transform us, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, and 10 and 11. He tells that we are to add to our faith real goodness of life, knowledge, self-control, ability to endure. We must add to that devotion to God or loyalty, and the quality of brotherliness, culminating in Christian love. He said, if we go along these lines, there's no reason why we should stumble. If we live this sort of life, a rich welcome awaits us in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. You know, the object of the harvest is to reap the wheat and take it into the heavenly home. You know, and we become full-fledged wheat by the development of the character of Christ in our life, by personal application of the truth and the principles of the truth in our experiences. You know, we can fulfill all of our doctrinal responsibilities. We can be experts on the plan and every feature of the plan. And we can fulfill all our service responsibilities and spend our whole lives in the service of the Lord. And yet, if we don't fulfill this third responsibility, if our characters are not conformed, we won't win the crown of life. We have to discharge all three of those responsibilities. You know, Christian character building changes who we are. We are conformed to the image of Jesus, God's dear Son, Romans 8:29. And Paul talked about this transformation in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, where he talked about the experience of Moses as an illustration. And he says, we with unveiled faces, reflecting like bright mirrors the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same likeness, from one degree of radiant holiness to another, even as derived from the Lord the Spirit. We remember how Moses spent those 40 days in the mountain. As a result, he came down. His face glowed. And he had to put a veil on it, for it scared the nation of Israel. We, like Moses, have been through the Holy Spirit, through the truth, have been seeing our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, with an unveiled face. And if we allow it, that influence will transform our hearts and minds. It will change our character to reflect the glory of God and our Lord Jesus in our thoughts, in our words, and our actions. It really is a great privilege to be living in the harvest of the gospel age. You know, we have an opportunity of knowing the Lord. We have an opportunity of serving the Lord never before possible. Let us take advantage of this privilege. Let us be faithful first in appreciating the great privilege that we have and then taking advantage of it and serving the Lord just as diligently, just as energetically as we possibly can. It really is the only way to be part of the wheat class and to win the crown of life. And may the Lord bless you.